We're so glad you're here, and we welcome our video venues and you know, people just all over the place and Horizons and, you know, wherever, video venue, cafe thing, whatever we're calling you now. Welcome, glad you're part of the service, our live venue here. And we're in a series on when you're hoping for a miracle. And here's just something you can hang on to, because I just found it so true in my life. You can just hang on to this thing. You don't know that God is all you need until God is all you have. You don't know. I mean, that's why I believe, you know, a lot of people have the why questions, and I so respect that. I've dedicated so much of my graduate school life to the why questions. But sometimes there's deficiency of our emotional energy. Deficiencies of faith, deficiencies. You have shortages in areas that you lack in life. And my question to you then is, what are you lacking today? Maybe you're lacking wisdom. Maybe you are lacking direction. Maybe you're lacking a job. There's a lot of things we could be lacking. So today we're going to look at what I'm calling is, what do you do when you run out of everything? I mean, you're just not run out of something. I mean, it just seems like everything in your life, you seem to be running out of that. And we're going to look at the story of Elijah. Now, Elijah lived 900 years before Jesus Christ, and yet he was still on the lips and on the mouths of everyone. That's quite an impact. I mean, how many great heroes can you think of from 900 years ago from now? I mean, you're talking around 1100 AD. I mean, Robin Hood wasn't even born yet, okay? So you know, the idea of the impact that this guy had, we're going to look at three experiences that Elijah had out of 1 Kings chapter 17. So you might want to open up your Bible there. For some of you, you don't know how to use your Bible, you can follow along on your New Life notes here that you have like this, and you open it up. And there's little blanks you can fill in, and also it'll come up on the screen, too. A little bit of a background story of this at the time of this. There were three kings in Israel at this ancient time, around 1000 BC or so, who had kept this country called Israel. Israel's actually a country a long time ago before it was a country in modern times. And these kings had done pretty well. Their names are Saul and David and Solomon. But then things pretty much fell apart after that. A lot of turbulence, a lot of political, a lot of economic, a lot of turbulence, let alone spiritual things. And there was a string of just terrible leaders, 19 kings in a row, and what became known as the Northern Kingdom, because the country split in two. You had the Northern Kingdom of Israel, then you had Judea in the south. And then to crown it all off, if you'd been here to previous series, you would have learned about Ahab and Jezebel, about their marriage, and they were the kings at this time when this story takes place here. And they were the most horrible of leaders. And in addition to that, they had established Baal worship. And I've taught some of you who've been able to be here just how horrible that was. Just suffice to say, he was the king of rain, which meant he was the king of crops, which meant he was the king of cash. So it was the god to chase after if you wanted a lot of money, if you wanted just to feel comfortable, to have your needs met. But he was the god of profit, he was the god of money, he was the god of the good life. Are any of those things wrong in themselves? Not at all. They become wrong very quickly when they become number one in your life. And you know how quickly that happens? It's like your first day of birth, almost, okay? And so, but that was the primary god. And so God sends Elijah as a spokesman, as a prophet. That's where your first scripture passage comes in here. And basically what God tells Elijah to tell the king, imagine walking in to the ruler of the land that had the prerogative to have you killed on the spot. Except I think they were afraid of Elijah because of the power of God that was on him. And he basically went in there and says, you have been so evil and have led the country into so much evil that the god of rain, Baal, well, guess what? The true God is going to turn the tap off and it's not going to rain. So it was a direct challenge, because they'd been on a growth spurt. They'd been on a prosperity spurt. Hey, and guess what? When the economy's good, are politicians feeling pretty good? You bet they are. If the economy has a downturn, they start to sweat a little bit. And so he's turning the tap off of all of that. And so therefore, Ahab and Jezebel didn't react real graciously. Elijah didn't know how long that was going to happen, by the way. And it was like 3.5 years and that it was still a drought because God is waiting for them to repent, you know, Ahab and Jezebel. And so what they did in a very politically savvy way, they authorized bounty hunters to kill Elijah. And so that's kind of where the story picks up. And if you take your notes, you see actually what Elijah said to King Ahab. Now, Elijah confronted Ahab, as surely as, and what he means here, the true God lives, the God of Israel, which is not Baal, by the way, whom I worship and serve, and obviously you don't, by the way, there will be no dew, not even dew, or rain during the next few years unless I give the word. That is, God has authorized me to speak for him. And remember, we've learned, you know, this just sounds like a little story here, but just how vicious this time was. If you remember, people were actually sacrificing their children to this god Baal. They have found, archaeologists have found ancient relics and sites where they have found the remains of 10,000 little ones. What a horrible, vicious thing. Now, I don't want to get into real details here, but when things are not convenient or we don't think we can afford a baby, what do we do in America today? Okay, so I'm just passing on that because I know there's several ladies here that carry that pain and that wound, and I'm not here digging on that. I'm not here digging. I'm just saying that we can sacrifice our own kids chasing after our own bales today. And we can have men that are going, I'm busy all the time, I'm preoccupied with work all the time because I'm trying to provide for my family. And really what you're doing is you're sacrificing your family in the name of money and profit. So there's got to be a balance. There's got to be a balance in these things. And so that's what Elijah said, and that's kind of where we're at right now. So everything in the country dried up for 3.5 years. And maybe you feel like your life is dried up in some ways. Maybe you just feel like the joy is dried up in your life. Or maybe you feel like the love is dried up in your life. You know, where is the love? The romance is gone. And maybe the dreams you had for your kids have kind of dried up. And during this time of spiritual and emotional economic dryness, I do believe, and this is what this series is about, God has a miracle for many of you, but there are reasons that God will bring miracles into our lives. And he taught some lessons to Elijah that I think are applicable for us. And there's three experiences that we can look at. So my question for you, are you ready for a miracle in your life? Now, it might not be the miracle that you want. It's not a pre-order catalog of miracles, okay? It isn't how it works. But sometimes the miracle you need in your life, you don't even know because you're blind to it. But God does want to do that in our life. So God took Elijah to 3 different places. And from him, from this, we learned that there are 3 different phases that we need to process through in order to get the miracles that God wants for our life. And so for what you see here, the very first thing is Kereth, the ravine of obscurity. And I know that kind of sounds weird, all of that, and you're going to learn just in a minute what that is. For the first 3.5 years, there's a drought that God took Elijah to a place called Kereth. It's an actual location. And it's this ravine. It's in this very remote place. And it's just it's a time of obscurity. It's a time where God took him out of the public eye. And the Bible says this in 1 Kings 17. Then the Lord said to Elijah, now this is after he learned that Ahab had a contract out on him. Now understand, it isn't just somebody that's mad at you. We're talking the most ruthless king up to this point with all of the financial resources available to him in a very brutal, conniving political atmosphere. I mean, all these kings are paranoid of being assassinated, had the best professional killers at their fingertips. This is the guy that has put a contract out on Elijah. It's kind of like if the mob wants to get you, they're going to find you and get you, okay? That's kind of like that type of thing. But God found a safe place for him. And it wasn't really where he chose to be, but it's where he needed to be. I know a pastor friend of mine, he told me that once. He said, you know, John, he had a couple of really rough situations, and he ended up in the location, and he was doing okay. And I remember he just said, John, I'm not where I thought I would be at this point in my life, but it's where I need to be at this point in my life. And maybe sometimes the phase, we need the Kereth, we need the ravine of obscurity in our lives. And so God says, go east and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of Jordan. This is a real place. This isn't a fairy tale. This is a real place, a real human being. The Kereth Brook will give you fresh water to drink, and I've commanded ravens to bring you food there every day. That's kind of unusual, isn't it? So Elijah obeyed what the Lord said to do. Would you underline that? So Elijah obeyed, it's in your notes, what the Lord said to do. He moved to the Kereth Ravine and lived there. The birds brought him food each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain. Because God told Elijah to talk to Ahab, because Ahab was doing bad. And so therefore, because God asked me to tell Ahab this, it dried up rain, and now my brook has dried up. Hello, God. Why does the circumstances of the whole country have to affect me personally? You know, how come I'm getting beat up in this riot where tons and tons of people have been so frustrated because of injustice in their life? How come I got beat up in that? You see, you cannot eradicate yourself from community. And when there's injustice in community, and you might say, well, I have never personally done anything wrong to anyone else. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. We live together. And we die together, one way or another. That's kind of a side caveat, not even on my notes, so there you go. Okay, all right. So the first stop in Elijah's journey of faith is the ravine. It's the Kereth Ravine. Now, what is a ravine? It is a natural rut. It is a narrow, long, large gorge. The Grand Canyon started out as a ravine, then it just got bigger and bigger. And how would you like to live there for a year? I don't think you would. I mean, it's just kind of this narrow, the sun only comes out when it's just like noon or above, and you go through dark, dark, cold, dank times. And Elijah was kind of an extrovert, and I think, you know, he had some confidence. He kind of liked people stopping to hear what he's going to say, kind of a public figure, and now he's completely away from all of that. And you know what Kereth means in Hebrew? It means this. It means cut off, and that's where he was at. He was just kind of cut off. The prestige was cut off. The daily responsibilities were cut off. The titles were cut off. The employment was cut off. The income was cut off. The attention he got was cut off. He was literally by himself. And God took an extrovert and turned him into a hermit. And basically what God was telling him, this is at the beginning of Elijah's ministry. And what God was telling him is saying, you need to get to know me first. You need to learn, as the psalm says, to be still and know that I am God. You talk about me being the God of Israel, but you need to really know at a deep level, at a deep gut emotional level, who I really am. Because it will be the only thing that will sustain you for the ministry, the direction that I have for you. And God often uses private darkness in our own lives. God uses inexplicably unexplainable, illogical type things, and we can't figure out why in the world we're in the dark ravine that we are at. But God often uses that. So, in the rut, God's promise came through. He brought the ravens. He brought all this stuff. And have you ever seen ravens in our community? You know, if someone throws out a little piece of cheeseburger onto the street, who picks it up? The raven, doesn't it? The ravens have absolutely no self-respect on what they will pick up. God did not promise that ravens would be delivering gourmet food to Elijah. And so you can imagine these ravens just going out, picking up apple cores, cold pizza, you know, whatever. Doesn't say how old it was, but it was something Elijah could chew. And Elijah did not die from starvation. We do know that. But you see, we visualize the quality of life we should have when God is interacting with us and working in our lives. He says, God, I didn't serve that up for my life. You know, God, I didn't think my income would drop that low. God, I didn't think my kid would decide to do that. But yet, we have enough to survive and to be who we are, and God helps us. So, when he puts us in a pit, he's at a place where only God could support him, and God did. But this is a really key phrase, and it's one I want us to memorize today. This is in chapter 17, verse 7, and it sounds kind of obscure, but I want all the venues, okay? So Horizon Venue, Video Venue, and Life Campus here. I want us to read this all together. We'll just say this all together, this phrase right here. Here it is. Ready? The brook dried up. Ready? The brook dried up. Because that is what we mean by life happens. The brook dried up. He was there. It wasn't the best situation. But you can adjust to a bad situation if there's an element of security there, if there's an element of predictability there, and you can learn to settle for way less than God's best for you. God never intended for him to stay in this rut. It was a season and it was a time, but I think Elijah was willing to stay there. Why? Because everywhere he went, there were assassins looking to kill him. And he knew, says, look, I know here I'm safe. They don't know where I'm at. So he is willing to just stay there for self-preservation. But the brook dried up. Now, what does that mean for us today? You know, right now you might be in a situation where the brook's dried up, there's no money, maybe the bills are piling up, their energy isn't there. Maybe your health isn't there. Maybe you have so taken for granted your emotional energy that where you prided yourself, I can work harder and longer and stay under control in the most extreme stressful situations better than anyone else, then all of a sudden there's a tipping point, there's a point where you break. Why? Because God wants you to face this fact. You're human, and God is God. Because we get this God-like ability. I'm the exception. You know, if you put the word leader in front of anyone's name, they think, obviously, they must have God-given abilities to be stronger and better and calmer and blah, 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 until you're not. And you're still a leader, but you don't feel like a leader anymore. You don't feel strong anymore. And you know what? You're in a rut. You're in a ravine. And that's not necessarily a bad place to be if you're following God's leadership in your life. Doesn't feel good, though. What does it mean when the brook dries up? It's when something good is all of a sudden gone in your life. When something enjoyable is all of a sudden empty in your life. What was refreshing is no longer there for you. The brook dries up. Now, we're going to move a little faster here with your notes then. There are three reasons why brooks dry up. Brooks dry up to keep me from depending on the brook. It's easy to do. Brooks dry up in my life, keep me from depending on the brook. You see, when he was by the brook, he didn't have to work, did he? He could just kind of sit there. He was lonely. He was just kind of sitting there. But the birds brought and dropped food off every single day. He could kind of count on that. And so some of you, in your life, the bird's late and the bills are piling up. And those things you've been depending on aren't in your life anymore. So what God says is when your trusting is not in him, whatever it is, he's going to turn it off. He'll just turn the water off to that little brook where you're settling. Maybe it's your job for security. Maybe you're trusting in your health. And maybe it's friends around you. And those are your number one thing that you are trusting in instead of God. And God has a way of just kind of turning these things off in our life to where we realize that the only thing we need in our life is God when God is all that we've got in our life. So God says, trust me, anything you put in front of me as your number one source of security and trust is a false god and it's an idol. So it's human nature for us to trust the brook and the birds, isn't it? And so, look, God gives us gifts in our life and he can take those away. You know the only certainty in our life that we have? Family circles fall apart, relationships can fall apart, matrimonial promises could be reneged on. Pensions can be taken away. Did you know that? Did you know that pensions are not eternal? They're not. We think, you know, because, hey, maybe you work for General Motors, and you put that money away, and they promised you, and you thought General Motors for eternity. Then all of a sudden, they declared bankruptcy, and they got out of all of that. How convenient. The only gift on earth, the only eternal exception is eternal life. That's it. And that is the foundation of all the promises that we have. The second reason is to move me to a better place. Sometimes the brooks dry up to move me to or and you to a better place. He was in a ravine, and he might have stayed there the rest of his life. He was so terrified, but God didn't intend for Elijah to be born to live in a rut for the rest of his life. There was a time for that. And, you know, we can get very complacent, like I said, in the ruts of our life and in the routines of our life. It's kind of like, you know, it's not horrible and it's predictable. And we can just kind of stay there. And yet, you come along and then there are things like New Life Church that's going to challenge you. And it's going to challenge you to do sacrificial things for the kingdom of God, not for New Life Church, but for the kingdom of God as expressed through New Life Church. You go, man, why did I choose this church? Man, now there's this faith challenge, and then you and your wife or husband get in a fight over it, and, well, I just don't think God intended this. Blah, 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 blah. Then you cry, and you get mad and all this. And you know deep in your heart, it's the Holy Spirit talking to you. It ain't John, and it ain't the church. And it's not my brother or my sister, the old gospel song, but it's who, if you know it, but it's oh, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But you can stay in the rut, and you can stay in a predictable place, and you can cry. And if you cry, that means it must be bad. You have upset me, and it must be bad. And it's not true. Because Jesus was so upset that he allowed him to nail him to a cross. Because he is so upset for the destructive sin that you had no way to get out of. So we have a great opportunity because the only gift we have that we can count on is eternal life. Because Jesus did stay on the cross, did he? It was last Sunday, you remember, Easter. He rose again, and if we want to be like him, we will rise again also. So you don't stay in the rut. You'll have a time in the rut, but that doesn't mean it's bad. Some of you, it's got so bad, you've gone to good, solid Christian counseling because you had to get humbled enough in order to cry out for the help God needs for you. But there's a way out of this. You know, I'm not saying literally you have to move to a new place. It just might mean a new way. Enterprise, Alabama. In Enterprise, Alabama, these deer farmers, way back in the 1800s, were growing cotton. And there was this pesky little insect bug called the boll weevil. And so every year they'd grow their cotton, and every year the boll weevils would be grateful. Because they would come and say, the buffet is ready again, you guys. And they would just eat all this up. And so this happened like 3 years in a row. And they're on the verge of bankruptcy. These cotton farmers were. So they get together and they got their heads together. And actually they prayed about it. And so they decided, you know what? Let's try growing peanuts. And so they did. And you know what? In that area, they have been growing peanuts ever since. And many of those farmers have become incredibly wealthy. And you know what they've done in Enterprise, Alabama? They have created a huge statue in the form of a boll weevil. It's true. They said, you know, if it wasn't for the boll weevil destroying our cotton crops, we would have never thought to sit down and try a new way. And maybe that's what God's working in our life. And then three, to prove that he has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten any of us. He hasn't. He doesn't want us to stay in there. And so the second place we see Elijah is he's on the road now. First he's in the ravine, he's in a rut, and then he's called out of there on the road. And so the second test of Elijah's faith is the dangerous journey. There's a journey, and I call this the time of not obscurity, but of insecurity. And it's no longer predictable. It's no longer tolerable, but at least it's predictable. So then the Lord said to Elijah, now get up, that is, out of the rut you're in, out of the ravine that you're in, and go to Zarephath, and live there. I've prepared a widow there in Zarephath, that is, to take care of you. And so Elijah does not have a litany of questions. He obeys. That's what he does. He went to Zarephath. Now, you can circle on your notes there, get up and go, and you can circle prepared. Now, what's happening here? God said, I want you to move. Now, I think there's a map that's going to come up on the screen here. And you see that way down in the left, it's a lower left corner there, is where he is at. And where God is asking him to go is all the way up, no, down in the lower right-hand corner is kind of where he's at right now in the rut and in the ravine. God is calling him to go all the way up to the upper left-hand corner, which would be modern-day Beirut. And where does he have to cross to do that? Basically, enemy territory. God is saying, get out of your safe place, and you're going to cross through a country where wanted posters are up for you everywhere. And not only that, it's in the middle of a drought, which I know I started, but you're going to suffer and be thirsty because of it, just like everyone else. And I want you to get up there. And then in addition to that, you're going to go to a widow. Now, understand what a widow meant in this day. And I say this with respect. It's kind of like, you know, you see the dude, like I've mentioned before, the dude standing out by the driveway that's kind of sitting there, and he has a can, and he says, don't have a job, we'll work for anything. You've seen those guys? It's kind of like saying, I have this person ready for you. And so go up to the homeless person with no job and say, so take care of me. That's what God is asking Elijah to do by finding this widow. So really, I can see where he thinks he's going from bad to worse. And my question, do you feel like you're there sometimes? Do you feel like it's just getting worse and worse? Some of you are in a journey phase right now in life where it just seems like it's getting worse. You're on a road, like it says here, from Kereth to Zarephath. And it seems like you're going from bad to worse. Now, there are three things to remember when you're on this road then. The one, the path to a miracle is always through uncomfortable country. And if you're on the path to reconciliation in a marriage, guess what? You're going to have to do things in a new way. Some of you guys, you're going to have to unclam up. You're going to have to open your mouth. And when she says, well, how do you feel about that? You're going to have to think about it until you figure out what you feel about it. And then it's going to have to actually get out of your mouth. And you can't use things like hitting things to try to express yourself. You have to really say things. That's going to be an uncomfortable territory for some of you. Some of you ladies, when you're depressed, you can't go look for that credit card. and just go to the mall and in therapy say, I'll get back at him. I'm going to spend $5,000, you know. And when he opens that bill, I'll show him. You got to understand, it's your credit report too, okay? And so you can't be doing all these things. There's uncomfortable territory that we have to go through. And he had to go through this too. He had to go Eris Samaria and also Megiddo. And that's where we get the name, by the way, Armageddon for the final battle. And so God calls us to do these things. Are you in a place right now in your life that maybe it's a little more uncomfortable than it was? You know, maybe financially or emotionally, relationally? You're a little nervous? Well, congratulations. That's a good place to be if you need a miracle in your life. When you get kind of off center a little bit. And so, you know, he could have said, look, God, you put me in the wrong place, now you give me the wrong direction, and you're sending me to the wrong person to protect me. He could have said all that, but he didn't. No, he just obeyed. And so, look, here's another one. The source of a miracle is it's unexpected where it's coming from. And I believe God has miracles not only for new life or provision for us, but I believe some of the miracles that God has for us are coming from unexpected places. I also believe that in your life too. It says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are completely different from yours. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. But if you're like me, you know what you like to do with God? You want to kind of give him hints. You know, it says, okay, God, I know you're in control, but, you know, it'd be really nice if you would, you know, I need a new car, but I have the bottle and the brand. In fact, you know, if I had one of those hybrid cars, you know, that saved money on gas and stuff. So if you want to provide that for me, that'll be fine. And then it isn't. It's something else. It's an older Oldsmobile. But if you get in an accident, you will win every time. You don't know that, but God knows how you drive, and he knows you need that car, okay? And so you have all of these things that you give hints, but God knows what's best. And so, you know, here's something else. You know, the way you want to meet the needs in your life is not the way God wants to meet the needs in your life, and your way is second best. God's way is best. So here's a little phrase that we're going to say at all of our campuses and stuff right now, okay? And you're going to go away with this. You know, the brook dries up. It's one thing we learn. And here's another one, okay? God is God. Would you repeat that with me? Ready?
God is God.
And here's the other part of it. And I'm not. Ready?
And I'm not.
So let's put it all together. Ready?
God is God.
Okay, we can do it rhythmically, a little bit more. Okay, just try it again. God is God, and I'm not. And Elijah's going to write a song on that phrase. And he's going to sing it for us at the end of our service. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, that's a great thing to go away from. Sometimes you just might need to say that several times. God is God, and I'm not. God is God, and I'm not. So what do you do when you're on the road? Well, we're in a series right now, and almost every single one of our small groups is doing this. And I really encourage the rest of you. There's only like three or four that's not. We're doing a short-term series right now called Everything is Possible with God. Now, look, I know there's felt need things that you want to do and whatever. And, you know, you have all year to do that. But sometimes there's a critical moment where we all need to grow together spiritually as a church. And one of those foundations right now, I believe, is in the area of faith. And really getting a strong foundation when the predictable has been pulled out from underneath us. And we don't know what the future holds. We do not know for sure what's going to happen with the national debt. We don't know what's going to happen with legislation. You just don't know on a global level really what's going to happen. You can have your best guesses, but you just don't know, and you have to have faith. You need to trust God. The third thing you need to remember on your journey, the pattern for a miracle is always CPR, and here's what it means. Command, promise, and risk. Command, promise, and risk. God gives you command, but when he gives you command, he gives you promise. Then our part comes in. What's our part? What is it? Our part is risk. There you go. Command, promise, risk. He did that with Noah. If you know Old Testament characters, did it with Gideon. He did it with David. And so that's the other part of this deal. And now you see the third place for Elijah is the test of his faith then. And this is what I call the time of scarcity, where he comes to Zarephath. And look at the scripture here. It says, when he reached the town gate, Elijah saw a widow gathering firewood. He asked her, would you please bring me a drink of water? And you know, this is during a drought. And as she's going to get it, Elijah added, in addition to that, and please bring me a small piece of bread too. Okay? Again, it's like talking to a homeless person that doesn't have anything. Says, hey, would you go to Subway and get me a foot long and, you know, do all this other stuff? And so it seems insensitive, and it seems just, frankly, kind of hilarious that he's asking this. And why would Elijah do this? And I think it's because God has the CPR thing. God had a blessing that he's going to bring through Elijah, but God wanted the widow to also share in that. And sometimes we want to play God and say, oh, they can't handle anything. They can't do anything. And I've had people, you know, I have a dear lady in this church, and she's been a faithful tither for years and years, has been on a set income for years and years, and she's not prone to crying, and she's in my office crying, and you know, and I have these compassionate gifts, and she's saying, I can't tithe, I just can't do it, I don't have anybody, I can't do it. And in my compassionate gifts, I said, you're giving me a headache, either do it or don't do it. And she kind of blinked at me, and so she started, and God's met her needs ever since. In fact, she's probably given more in the capital campaign than many of you out here on a set income. That's a miracle, you bet. You know, I've already taught, the build this building is about the poor. You know, I've heard people say, well, we shouldn't build the building, we should give the money to the poor. You know who said that type, you know who had that logic in the Bible? Judas. One person, Judas. And he was called the thief. Almost every person I know that comes up with that logic aren't tithing themselves. It's a heart issue. And when you have a heart issue, I have a hearing issue. Does that make sense to you all? Because, look, the whole point is we want to get what right? We want to get
love
right. And love gets right starting with the wallet for most of us. Does that make sense to you all? Oh, you seem so enthused right now. I love you. All right. The woman answered, as surely as God, as your God lives. Notice it wasn't her God. She wasn't Jewish. She's an idol worshiper. In the land of Jezebel, I swear I have no bread. Lahem. Lahem is the word for bread or for food, the basic sustenances you need in your life. And the Jewish word for house is Beth. So you put Beth together with Lahem. What do you get? Beth, where Jesus was born. And Jesus grew up and he says, I am the bread of life. And it's just so you have all those connections here. So, the test is, do you believe God or do you believe yourself? Do you think you're smarter than God or are you going to learn to trust God? Elijah says, don't be afraid. Go home and first make a small loaf of bread from what you have. She says, I don't have hardly anything, and bring it to me. And then cook something for yourself and your son. Doesn't that sound dumb? But they did it anyway. And God says, here's the promise. I assure you that the jar of flour will never be empty, and the jug of oil will never run out until the day I send rain on the land. And so, according to the word here, God supernaturally provided for them. And what is Elijah doing here? He's doing CPR with this widow the same way God did with him. God gave him a command, gave him a promise, take a risk. He's turning right around, and God had prepared this widow and gave her a command that she could have said yes or no to, gave her a promise, and she took a risk and took care of her. So the widow did what Elijah told her to do, and she and her son had enough food every day, and he went ahead and lived for the next couple of years. The jar of flour and the jug of oil never ran out, just as God promised. And so the third place, Zarephath. Do you know what Zarephath means in Hebrew? This is a cool one too. It means refinery. It means refinery, which means what? The refining of his faith, Elijah's and her faith, the widow and the son's faith and refining. It is a place where it takes heat and pressure to purify and to shape. raw metal into something special. So the refinery is the exact opposite of the ravine and the rut. Instead of isolated cold, it is just this hot, hot, hot place. And you go through life, there are things that just kind of seem dark and whatever, and then you come to a point in your life where it's just kind of a refining fire, and God is working in you, and life, the heat's on, and the pressure's on, and you're going through things with your money, you're going through things, your personal health, you're going through things in your personal emotions. I mean, I got to a point in my life, personally, where I couldn't even sleep without God's help. I mean, that's pretty basic. You know, it's, some of you are doing well with that, by the way, right now, I notice. just joking. I'm just lightening up a little bit. But God prepared the widow here. God is working in your life. He's working in your life. So what do you need to remember? Let's write these down. One is, whatever I need more of, give what I have to God. If you need more of something in your life, start giving that away. I'm not making this up. Doesn't that sound dumb? That sounds just really dumb, but that's what the Bible says. What did the widow do? She had very little oil or whatever, and that's what she gave away. And then God, in return, there's a myth, you can't afford to give. What the Word of God says is what you can't afford not to give. That's what the Word says all the time. If you want a miracle, you've got to do it God's way. That's the point. And so there's another widow that Jesus talks about in Luke 21. Jesus saw a poor widow who put two little coins into the offering there at the temple. And he said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more with just these two little coins than all the others. All these people have given their gifts, have come with their treasure box and whatever out of their wealth, in other words, but she, out of her poverty, gave all she had to live on. And Jesus is just sitting there going, wow, look at that champion of faith. Wow, that's amazing. She gave the bigger offering. He wants to teach you to be generous because it teaches us faith. It just does. He wants to teach you to trust him. The point is, what God says, I want you to put whatever you've got and give it away, then I'll multiply it. That is a test of faith. So don't personify me. Don't tie me up and throw me in a rut somewhere. I want God to do that, but not you. Okay? Don't go writing me off here. God says, you know what he's saying? I want your heart. That's what he's saying. Number two, the second thing is, whatever I have the least of, I give to God. It's the opposite of what the world teaches. We've been taught to give out of our extra. I have a little bit extra time. Have a little bit extra cash, have a little bit leftovers. But what the Bible talks about here is something completely different in that. So there are some people, there's some people who are really wealthy, and the money thing is not necessarily a big deal. You know what you need to give? Listen. Because this isn't about new life right now. This is about your own spiritual growth. People who have the ability to make a lot of wealth, you know what they need to give? Listen. Time. That's it. If you're just way too busy, you have no time for anything, that's what you need to give to the Lord. That's what you need to give. And some, you don't have any job, you don't have hardly, you have all the time in the world, you need to give more money for your sake. Now listen, we give tons and tons of money away to other people. This is not about, I ain't talking about somehow Pastor John needs a raise. We're so not talking about that. That's not it at all. This is about you only. And you're welcome to look at our books anytime you want. The third thing I need to remember is, I don't give to get a blessing. I do this to be a blessing, okay? So, you guys, I think it's a great message God's given for us. The question I have for you, of these three, which one are you at right now, if any? Are you at a rut right now? Are you at a rut of obscurity? Or are you on the road of insecurity and you don't know where you're going for sure, but you're up and you're starting to go? Or maybe you're the third one there. Some of you are in the refining fire and the heat is on. And it's kind of painful, and God's working through things in your life. I'd just like to close to give you some advice here. You can just call these lessons in recessions, and I don't even know. Who knows? I've heard we're still in recessions, or we're out, or we're in another one, or, you know, who knows really where we're at. But I think these things are still applicable for us right now. One, God is all I need. I understand there's a little, the tech world is ticking up a little bit. That's great. You know, the national debt, you have to understand, is really unpredictable right now. There's volatilities in places and let alone your own personal word. My trust is in God. God is all I need, and I need to draw close to Him. Number two, where God guides, it sounds like a platitude. It's not. Where God guides, God provides. Where God guides, God provides. I have the privilege of being on the board of Mission Solano, and I have just seen God do that through the years. You know, sometimes as a board, we've just sometimes had to stop and pray and say, God, we don't know where to go with this. And then all of a sudden, God will prompt someone, one of His children out in the community that maybe doesn't even know God exists, but God prompts something on someone's heart, and boom, all of a sudden a donation comes in. And then the director, Ron Marlette's just skipping a jig, and that's why I'm on the board. I'd like to see Ron get on the table and skip a jig, you know? And this is on tape. Okay, so number three is remember, if I must trust Him, I got to trust Him one day at a time. You can only live in a recession, downtimes, one day at a time. You can only be unemployed one day at a time. You can look back, say you've been unemployed. And again, this is where we have this thing called the six phases of faith. We have a DVD out there available and study guides. And some of you, if you're not in a small group, you can become a small group. There's a form you can fill out, have a few friends, and for the next 6 weeks, go through the study. We did our first last week, and I have to say, there was such a palpable presence of the Holy Spirit in our small group last week. When we went through that lesson, and it really struck at a deep level, and people really opened up and shared a lot. And I just really sense, listen, I don't say this a lot, so listen. I think this is God's will, that we learn more about faith. There's always time to learn about tons of other stuff in your life, you guys. There's always a litmus of personal needs that we're going to have. But sometimes the things that aren't the most desirable are the things that are needed most. So I just really recommend that for everyone. Get in a small group. Do this. And number four, the last thing you need to remember, God promises always hinge on my obedience. My God will meet all of your needs. I'll meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Notice, He doesn't say, I will meet all of your greeds, but all of your needs. God has not promised you a Bentley and $19 million in the bank, but God has said, I will meet all your needs. Do you know Christ? If not, I'd like you to get to know Him now. And I'd like to have a word of prayer with you. So let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer, both Horizon Campus video venue.